Scripture reading for tonight comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And this is in page 1123. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Hear, congregation, the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And I would like to call your attention to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Also, congregation, please open your Trinity Psalter hymnals in page 892. 892. We are going to consider the Eighth Commandment. Page 892, and we will be reading Lord's Day 42, question and answer 110 and 111. Question 110. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Question 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. So please, if you can, keep open your Trinity Psalter hymnals in page 892. Dear Congregation of the Lord, the title of one of my favorite books in all the books that I have read is Christmas Carols by Charles Dickens. And the reason is because it's a very fascinating book. Doesn't have a good theology, for sure, but it does have a good point. He's showing injustice. You see, in this book, Dickens is criticizing 19th century England. And he does this by showing us the conditions of the English society, but he epitomizes that condition, especially in one character, Ebenezer Scrooge. And Scrooge is very interesting because he is cheap. He not only is cheap, but is very, very cheap. In fact, he's so cheap that Dickens affirms that Scrooge likes to enter his house and light up a candle and go into his room with just one candle. To which Dickens affirms, darkness is cheap, and Scrooge likes it. And Dickens shows us, the readers, how Scrooge lives for money. And he's really good in disguising his greed. When he's in the hot corner, when he is attacked, he says, well, this is not greed. This is just hard work. This is hard work. This is actually good administration. I'm not greedy. This is good administration. But while everything, while he is saying that, while everything that Dickens is showing us about the Scrooge is being said, the closer person to him, to Scrooge, his employee, is mistreated, he's not well paid, and he's so poor that maybe something is going to happen that will take the life of his son away. So Scrooge exemplifies a society that is unjust, that lacks mercy for the poor, and that prefers to ignore them in order to get what they want, in order to be concerned to themselves. Scrooge is a person who lives and is concerned only for one person, he himself. And his favorite hobby is to sit every single day to count golden coins to see if he is one coin more richer or poorer than the day before. And I think Dickens is not wrong in this assessment, because the conditions in the factory and the exploitation of 19th century England speak to these exploitations of the poor. Society in England, therefore, was unjust for the sake of money. And we need to understand, congregation and boys and girls, that when we come to the catechism, we should understand that we too have this selfish tendency as fallen human beings. And the catechism tonight in Lord's Day 42 is speaking to us against that tendency and giving us a balanced idea of what it is or how we should handle the gifts that the Lord has given to us and how we should be just with others. And contrary to the Scrooge of this world and contrary to this culture, the catechism then is calling us to shine or to proclaim the excellencies of God in being just with others. And precisely, if you see your bulletins, you will see that that is the theme of my sermon: proclaiming the excellencies of God in being just, and I will add, with others. So the question is, what does it mean to be just according to the catechism and according to the eighth commandment? And the catechism replies to us with two questions and answers. So first, the catechism says in question and answer 110, by despising greed. And second, in question and answer 111, by being generous. So we have 2 points tonight: by despising greed and by being generous. Let us see then our first point: by despising greed. Look with me again at question and answer 110. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. So let me ask you a question, boys and girls. When you hear the commandment, you shall not steal, what does it come to your mind? Who comes to your mind? Maybe, and I'm guessing here, maybe what comes to your mind is a person with a mask and a gun who is in the streets stealing money from other people. Or maybe it's a person who is breaking in a house to steal the other people's belongings. But whatever you imagine when you hear you shall not steal, I bet that you never imagine a person behind a desk with an elegant suit, very well dressed, like a Scrooge, or a normal looking person like you and me. Do you? See, the problem with this commandment is that it's too easy to skip, because we believe that as long as we are not stealing other people's belongings, or as long as we are not breaking in our neighbor's house, we are keeping it. But the catechism is calling us to see more than that, to understand that the eighth commandment entails much than just robbery, and theft. And according to the Catechism, a violation of the Eighth Commandment also means all kinds of tricks that we use in order, let me quote, to obtain our neighbor's goods for ourselves. And I have seen many, many ways of doing this, but I have also noticed that this kind of tendency starts in us in a very young age. Just let me put an example of this. I remember two little brothers that I knew several years ago. And it was in a birthday party, and the youngest brother receives a toy. It was a new toy, and the older brother wants it. Now he's thinking, I want it, and I need to do something to have it. So he has an idea. He brings his old wasted soccer ball, and he starts playing with it in front of his brother. So he kicks the ball, he laughs with the ball, he hugs the ball, he even kisses the ball. And suddenly his younger brother starts thinking, I want that ball. He looks so happy with it. So, what does the oldest brother want? You see, the new toy. And he says, I'm giving you my life. A new toy is nothing. So you see, congregation, it's very easy to trick other people when we want what we want. And nothing stops us. We lie and we don't care. We use tricks so we can obtain what we want. And this is how subtle this temptation can be. It manifests even in the smallest of us. And contrary to that temptation, the Catechism is calling us to proclaim the excellencies of God in being just, in rejoicing in what the Lord has given to us, in rejoicing in what the Lord is giving to other people. And we need to understand that there is a sin since the fall that manifests itself in us, that avoids us to be happy with what we have. And that sin is called greed. Greed, boys and girls, is that sin that wants more, that pursues accumulation. It's the desire to possess more because of two reasons, fear and idolatry. Fear and idolatry. Greed, therefore, is worried by just one person and one person only, me and the little thing that I want, and just that little thing that I need. Greed is so dangerous that in fact doesn't care about what happened to other people. We just want it, what do you want it, and want it now. And that is precisely what was happening in Israel. They were greedy people. That's why we read Amos chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Let me just read for you again verse 6. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Can you see this, boys and girls? Greed is in his full expression here. They are so greedy that they don't care about innocent people. They, in fact, are willing to sell people to have one more coin, to have more money. And we're talking here about human beings. We're not talking about possessions, things. We're talking about human beings. For the greedy, then, human beings are simply objects that can be sold. And also part B of this, of the verse. And the needy for a pair of sandals. So it doesn't matter how many sandals, how many shoes they already have. They want just one more. One more. And they don't care to exploit the needy in order to have it. And according to the scriptures and the catechism, that is greed. And that is a sin against the Eighth Commandment. But not only that, as I said before, greed and this violation to this commandment is so concerned about what I want that blocks my sight and doesn't let me see what is happening around me, doesn't let me see where my neighbor is aching, doesn't let me see the pain in the world. Greed is concerned only with me and doesn't let me bring relief to others. Doesn't let me help others because the only concern is me. And let me give you an example of this. Did you know that just this day, and for instance tomorrow, but today, 18,000 kids will die for malnutrition? Did you know that? Right now, 18,000 kids dying for malnutrition. And tomorrow, another 18,000 more. Now the question is, why you don't know? Why didn't I know this before? We know about the new trailblazer that they are leasing for a small amount of money. We know about the new cream that for a small price will take away all your marks of aging. We know about where to lease a space in order to put our belongings when we don't have more space at home. But we don't know about 18,000 kids that are dying daily. Can it be because, can the reason be that we are a greedy society that is thinking only in ourselves, only in our bubbles? And against that, congregation, we need to understand that the Catechism is calling us to proclaim the excellencies of God in being just, in opening our eyes, in actively seeking where the world is hurting, so we can bring relief, so we can be generous, so we can so we are not wasting our gifts in ourselves, but in others. You see, the problem with greed is that makes us slaves. Slaves of money, slaves of what we have, slaves of what we want. And it also makes us a slave of what we want to be. So we can show to others that we have a status, that we can have what others don't have. And we can not sleep because we don't have what we want. And when we have it, we cannot sleep either because we are afraid of losing it. And can you see this? Can you see that greed makes us slaves? Slaves of products, because we want more. And when we are starting to enjoy what we have, then the market releases the new phone, the new video game, the new cream, the new product that is promising to make you happy. So you see this and say, why not? I just need one more thing, one more little thing, and that's it. But is that so? And I have found that this is especially true for us men, because we tend to collect things. We tend to make collections. And I'm not saying that collecting things is evil in itself, but when your collection stops you from helping others, then you are becoming greedy. You are just avoiding being just. Instead of helping, you are accumulating for yourself. Now, also the Catechism affirms to us that pointless squandering of God's gifts is also a robbery. And this is why the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, 5 and 6, saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you will obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes is on you, but as the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. So when you are at work, and you are not working, and you are opening YouTube or whatever, you are also violating the eighth commandment. But also you, boys and girls, when you are in the school and you are not paying attention because talking is more fun, because watching a video is more fun, because making jokes at the professor is more fun, you are also stealing the teacher's time. And Paul is calling us here to obey in order that we can show Christ to others. Because if not, we are wasting God's gifts. We are stealing. So when we obey, so when we follow Christ in this example, we actually are being set free by the Lord. Because you see, boys and girls, this commandment calls us not to be slaves, but to be free. Free from the concern of having to pretend that we are actually studying. Free of the concern that we are to pretend that we are actually working. Free of the concern that we need to lose sleep from the things that we have. And freedom of pretending who we are not. The Catechism then is calling us to proclaim the excellencies of God in being just with others. So far, congregation, then we have seen how the Eighth Commandment reflects to us and teaches to us not only that robbery and theft is evil, but there are many ways of robbery and many ways of theft in different shapes and in different colors. And that we need to be alert because it blinds us to the need of others. It makes us blind. This leads us then to our second point, by being generous. Look with me once again, question and answer 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like to treat them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. So scriptures and the catechism tonight is calling us to be generous with others against this world that is self-centered, that concerns only to itself, and that is busy building big bubbles so we don't have to see each other, so we don't have to talk to each other, so we don't have to know what each other is aching or feeling pain. Against that, the catechism and scriptures are calling us to proclaim the excellencies of God in being just, in showing generosity to others. And generosity, I have found, is very countercultural, because generosity calls our attention to other places, calls to our attention out of ourselves and to see where the world is aching, where the needs of others are. And actually, generosity is one of the positive implications of the parable of Jesus in Luke 12:16-21. And in this parable, as you may remember, a rich man is building new stacks so he can put all his richness in these storage buildings and stack up all that he has. And then he says, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to drink wine because I have everything. But then God calls his soul and he dies. So Jesus is saying, you better be generous lest you be like this rich fool. Instead of building for yourself, instead of accumulating for yourself, instead of having closed arms, you better have open arms. You better be generous. You better show generosity to others, so you can be a blessing to others too. And this is very interesting, because what the world normally calls good administration, what the world normally calls good skills to make money, Jesus here is calling it greed. And the New Testament congregation is so full of this language of generosity. One example of this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Let me read it for you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So Peter is saying we are pilgrims in this world, brothers and sisters, to his readers. And we need to understand this, boys and girls. Your house here is not forever. Your toys, what you have, are going to disappear. They are going to pass through a process of deterioration, or they will be destroyed and will never be again. But Peter is calling us to remember that this world is not ours. That is why he's calling them pilgrims, because nothing here is eternal. And Peter is calling our attention that because of what Christ has done, because he has made us his sons and daughters, then we have a better house. We have a better future. We have a better place. An eternal place. A place that lasts forever. Therefore, doesn't make sense to accumulate things here. Doesn't make sense, to have more and more and more here. But it does make sense to share the blessings of the Lord with others, to be generous. And also, this idea is present in Jesus himself when in Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me ask you, where is your heart? Also, boys and girls, let me ask you, where do you think Peter got this idea of pilgrims from? And the answer is from Jesus. Jesus is the one here who is calling us to a store in heaven. Jesus is the one who is saying to us that we don't belong here, that all that we have belongs to the Lord. And it's precisely that, a gift. A gift not to be stored, but a gift to be shared. It's a gift not to increase my status, but to heal where the world is hurting, so we can be generous. And that means proclaiming the excellencies of God in being just, in healing where others ache. That is why Jesus in Mark 10:21 also says to the young rich ruler, hear this, listen to this, congregation. Jesus, look at him and love him. Jesus, look at him and love him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So you see, boys and girls, grief is like breathing in and staying like that. You die. If you don't breathe out, you die. Just breathing in and staying like that, you will die. But Jesus here is teaching this young man how to properly be generous, how to properly breathe in and breathe out. He is saying, first Mark says he loved him, and therefore he's teaching him how to be generous. He's saying, sell everything, breathe out, and then follow me, breathe in. He's not leaving him without nothing. Jesus is showing him how live a good life and how a good life looks like. And a good life looks like following Jesus. That is the good life. That is the only life that actually matters. Being generous then can be liberating, can free us. And our catechism congregation understands this reality. And that is why it calls us to treat others as I would like them to treat me. And against this tendency of accumulating and thinking only on myself, the catechism is challenging us to think in what is necessary for us only, so we can share with others the rest, so we can show Christ by being generous. So after receiving Christ and receiving his blessings and receiving every generosity of him, we also need to breathe out and be generous with others. Also, the catechism is calling us to faithful work, affirming that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. The catechism then is calling us and teaching us that good work and hard work is actually good. Now, you need to be careful here, because work can be your idol too. And therefore, what you do is just work. But that is not what the catechism is saying here, congregation. The catechism is calling us to be faithful in our work, to be faithful in our studies, to be faithful in everything that we do, and do it for the Lord, for his glory, and do it well. And concerning this word, good work or hard work, let me just put an example here, because this is very countercultural again. Against this new generation and against the young generations, the catechism here is calling us to good, hard work. And maybe you're asking, why are you talking about hard work? Because did you know that every single teenager in secular high schools and every single college graduate from college has one dream and one dream only, generally speaking, to be an influencer? And that means that they are going to do everything that they can to post pictures on Instagram, become bloggers, gain popularity on YouTube, and then receive money in the easy way, so they can see the world, so they can stay in the best hotels and drink a glass of wine while they are seeing the Alps when they are still 25 to enjoy it. But this is just a dream. This is just a trap of this world. This is just a fantasy of greed that the world is selling to them. They go through money, and they want money. And this is, again, just thinking in me, myself, and I. And contrary to that tendency, the catechism is calling us to proclaim the excellencies of God in being just. Because justice involves a generous heart. Justice understands that it's not fair that I have all the money that in the world to buy everything that I want, and at the same time to see how other people are dying of starvation. Justice seeks to remediate those evils. Justice seeks to to alleviate where the poor are hurting, where the people are hurting. And justice, boys and girls, understands that I can quit to my new toy, that I can quit to my new privilege in order to give it to others, in order to give it to my younger sibling, maybe, in order to give it to those who need it, even if they don't deserve it, even if they don't say thank you to you. Justice, then, seeks to proclaim the excellencies of God in being generous, in showing to this world that there is a God who cares. Justice also calls us to understand that this world is dying in their sins, and that we have the remedy, that we cannot keep it to ourselves, that we need to breathe out, that we are called to proclaim His gospel, that we are called to share this good news that can heal a person who is dead in his sins and trespasses. Now, maybe you are, boys and girls, you are thinking, why should I do this? Why should I be generous? I don't like it, and I don't feel like it. Or maybe you, congregation, maybe you are thinking on excuses. Well, yeah, but I still have many things to pay, or something like that. Let me tell you, and let me reply to you, congregation and boys and girls, that you need to be generous because you too were poor. You too were needy. You too were dead in sins and trespasses. And though we were dead, and though you were dead, that didn't stop the Lord Jesus Christ from coming up to you, from rescuing you from your sins. You see, God, our God, the God of the Bible, is a generous God. He is a breathing out God. He exhales his life to us. He breathed out his life in others. So when we were dead, he sent his only son so he can die for our sins. And he can repay for our sins. He can pay the penalty for us. In Christ, then, God is actually showing us his justice in more than one sense. He's showing his punitive justice in the sense that he is giving Christ what we deserved. He is paying for our sins. But also in Christ we see his generous justice, because what he has done, Christ, what his righteous life, his obedience is being imputed to us. So he is sharing that with us. So he is putting that over us. We didn't deserve that. So you see, boys and girls, in Christ, on the cross, God the Son is giving himself without reserve for the sake of others. Our God is a generous God. Our God is a giving God. So if you have understood that, if you have understood how generous our God is, then you will understand the words of 2 Corinthians 8, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you may become rich. Then you also will understand that nothing of what belongs to you actually doesn't belong to you, but is from the Lord, and is to share, is to give generously to others. And not even your abilities belongs to you. It's something that you should use to bless others and to bless the Lord. So if you have understood that, then all that you will want to do is to obey the eighth commandment, is to proclaim the excellencies of God in being just, in mercy giving, in showing generosity to this dying world. And I understand that sometimes this idea we don't like, that sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we have the tendency to quit to others in order to pursue our interests. And that is why it's such a comfort to have Christ, congregation, because he can forgive us. He still is a generous God, and in his arms we can find forgiveness. May the Lord then help us to quit to greed, to set it aside, to have our eyes focused on the Lord, so we can be generous with others. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your generosity. Thank you that you leave everything behind for us, that you are a generous God, and that you have loved us with a generous love that we didn't deserve. As we are now your children and your people, help us to mirror your generosity. Help us to be generous with your gospel. Help us to be generous with the gifts you have given to us. Help us to be generous with the money you have entrusted us, so others may be blessed. Help us, Father, to see injustice and to be alert to injustice and pain, so we can bring a remedy to those in what we can. Help us to proclaim your excellencies in being just with others and in relieving pain. We ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.